Matthew chapter 10. And if you are able to stand, we'll stand in honor of the Word of God. If you are unable to stand, don't feel obligated. We're going to look at verse 28. So Matthew chapter 10, just a quick review. The Lord Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples in regards to the ministry and the message that they are to preach. And he's preparing them. So we're just kind of bouncing through this particular chapter. Verse 28, if you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, say hold on. All right, Matthew 10, 28. I'll read slower. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That'd be like a penny. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. And the idea there is without your father's permission. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray that you bless the message this morning. Minister to our hearts. I pray that everybody in the room would sense you talking to them in a personal way. May they find the hope, the comfort, the counsel, the instruction that you want them to have that would give light for their soul. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear. Fear not them which kill the body. The Lord Jesus here is preparing his disciples. He's mindful of their weak condition. He knows humanity better than humanity knows itself. And he knows the big hindrance that fear would have in their service for the Lord. And he wants to prepare them. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It bringeth a snare. And we see this throughout the scriptures. 10 of the spies, when they crossed over into Canaan land to take a peek and look around, everything was great until they saw the giants. And so their report was that, oh yeah, it's a land with milk and honey. It's a land of great potential agriculturally, but there are giants. And it kept them out of the land of promise. What did fear do to Peter as he sat by the fire and he was asked, aren't you one of his disciples? Three times he denied the Lord. Three times. I look back in my own life, and I can look back, and I'm sure I could get testimony from scores of members of the church of the periods where you experienced the most liberty in your Christian life was when you were able to get over the fear of the people around you. I remember this, first of all, I remember coming to the point where I didn't care what my friends thought anymore. If I live for the Lord Jesus, they can call me names, it's not going to bother me. I come from a little town up in northern Michigan, and I mean, honestly, a crowd like this, we would have been like a majority in the town that I grew up in. I mean, that's just this. If there were this many Christians in the town I grew up in, we would have the majority vote. And so, did that come from me? What's that all about? All right, so anyways, the Lord had brought me to a place where I was so mindful that he could take my life that I broke. I had just heard a sermon about a man who had experienced the chastening hand of God, and he actually lost both of his legs because he wouldn't listen to God, and God was trying to get his attention. And you might say, well, that's ruthless and that's hard. It's not nearly as hard as eternity in hell. And as I listened to the message and to the story behind the message or that particular individual, there was a lot that related to me. And I mean, it just brought me to the place where, God, it doesn't matter anymore. I fear you. I fear you. And I broke. And I remember the following day, the Monday morning, I grabbed some items, and I had intended on leaving Kingsley and hitchhiking out west. And I remember a couple unusual events as I was hitchhiking down 131. If you're familiar with Michigan, 131 is the main road through the middle of Michigan there. And I remember as I got off M113 onto 131, I just got a ride, and here I am, I'm just waiting. A police officer stopped to pick me up. Well, that was odd. And so, well, there's two of them, and they had me get in the back of the patrol car, and I thought, what on earth? He asked for my credentials, and I pulled out my license. I said, well, here I am. I'm Merv McNair, and I'm 19 years old. I'm from Kingsley. He looked at my license. He looked at me. He said, okay. He said, you look a lot like an escaped prisoner from Camp Pugsley. I thought, whew. He didn't get upset at me for walking and hitchhiking. Of course, I put my thumb down when I saw him. He drove off. I watched till I couldn't see him anymore, and then I went. I remember this distinctively. A pickup truck stopped to pick me up, and there were two guys. And they said, we're going as far as so-and-so. And I said, well, that's fine. I'm going out of Michigan. I was looking to go to Centerville, Michigan. That's where my mother lived. I was going to stay there for a few weeks. So I was going almost to the southern border of Michigan. He said, well, we can take you just north of Grand Rapids. I thought, well, I'll take it. That took about an hour and a half off the ride. So I jumped back, and I couldn't drive in the ride in the cab. I had to ride in the back, which was fine with me. That was all right back then. So I got my backpack back there, and I'm just, and they're cruising down the road, and I'm like, wow, this is, life's good. I just surrendered my life to the Lord. I mean, I had the peace of God, and I thought, what an unusual experience thus far. Police officer, and then a couple hillbillies picked me up. So that's fine. I grew up around guys like that. But this is where it gets weird. And I'll never forget this. He took a right turn on a dirt road. And he didn't stop to let me out. And he kept driving down this dirt road. So he's going down the dirt road, and it felt like he went 5 miles down this dirt road. And I'm like, that's not where I was going. But not only that, in this part of the country, dirt roads, there are other smaller roads to the left and right. I mentioned this the other day, two tracks, which are not traversed as much as a dirt road. He turns onto a two-track without give me opportunity to jump out. Now my mind starts to wander. Unfortunately, I did see that Burt Reynolds movie. And I heard banjos in my head. And now I'm sizing things up. I'm looking at these guys. They're both my size, and I know they've got guns in their vehicle. Everybody has a gun in their vehicle up there. I don't have a gun on me. But I'm looking at the woods, and I know I can run. And I'm looking at them, I'm thinking, all right. If it gets weird, head to the woods. They will not catch me. they would not catch me. I could run a half mile and rate at 2 minutes at the time. They would not catch me. So I'm thinking through, I just surrendered my life to the Lord, and I'm like, what is going on? And they're still going down this two track, and now the truck is going up and down like this. And I'm getting, you wouldn't look down on me if I said there was a little fear going on there, would you? I mean, fear began to settle in. I was starting to become a little overwhelmed. And then I tell you, and I remember this as sure as I'm standing right here. This took place in 1986, and I remember this as sure as I'm standing here. I remember as they're driving, and this fear is overwhelming me, and it's as though God said, "Don't you trust me?" And I'm like, wait a minute, I don't want to be presumptuous here. Is that the voice of God or the devil? You know, you start asking that stuff, right? Am I getting set up here? What's going on here? But a part of me had already predetermined, I'm trusting God. Absolutely. I mean, I know you need to use wisdom, and I was ready to use wisdom and legs to get out of the situation. They finally come to this cabin. Actually, it was a trailer with about 15 additions. And a guy comes out. They get out of the cab. They don't say a word to me. And they walk over to the guy, and I'm still sizing things up, thinking, Lord, I want to trust you. Is this foolish to trust you? Is this foolish to stay here? Is this your voice telling me to trust you? And they did some business. I don't know what they did. And then they walked back to the truck, got in the truck. I stayed in the truck, and they pulled the truck. It didn't say a word to me. And they headed back out to the interstate and headed toward Grand Rapids and dropped me off. That was the weirdest thing. But I remember thinking, the fear of man. God is greater. And as I considered this passage here that we just read, you see, there's some things that Jesus wanted to give comfort to his disciples about. He knew his disciples were going to face intimidating people. He knew if they couldn't get over this huge hiccup, it was going to be a stumbling block for the ministry. He says, now look at this, look at the text. Let's look at this text. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this is not the primary part of the sermon, but it does need to be mentioned. There is a hell. But nobody can send anybody to hell but God. There is a hell. Now, God has provided all of us a way of escape, a way out of hell. Yes, He has. To the unbeliever, the only thing separating them from hell is their next breath that God gave them. But long before God would ever allow anybody to die and go to hell, He brings witnesses. He brings warnings. He brings grace. He brings mercy. He brings Christians to testify and tell. He gets their attention, and it's up to them to respond or reject, respond or reject, respond or reject every time God's trying to speak to you. I remember responding. I remember becoming overwhelmed with the fear of God. And I'm thankful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, my salvation is secure. Not in me, but in Him. I'm glad He's the lifeline. Amen, aren't you? I'm glad it's not in my good works. I'm glad it's not in my church attendance. I'm glad it's not in my baptism. I'm glad it's not in my consistency, because I'd have failed long ago. It's because of His grace. When I reached up to grab Him, I didn't know it then, but His grace gripped me. And you who have received Christ as your Savior, His grace has gripped you. But you're His child, and there's accountability involved. And He wants us to remember, listen, the one you're supposed to fear, if you have a greater fear of God than you do of man, you're not going to fear man. In the sense of allowing that fear to rule you. Hugh Latimer was a what we would call a Reformation preacher of around the 1500s. He was a preacher in England during the days of King Henry VIII. You all sing about him. King Henry VIII. Well, King Henry VIII was quite an immoral man, to say the least. Hugh Latimer was brought into the king's palace, and he was supposed to speak to the king. One of the king's advisors had told Hugh Latimer, "Now be careful, Latimer, what you say before the king, because he has power to put you to death." And so Hugh Latimer said, "Well, okay." And so they bring him into the palace, and he stands before this king who's been married 3 or 4 times and is living in adultery at the time, and it's open to everybody, to this so-called civilized society. And he stands before this king, and he's supposed to present a message. And so he begins by testifying. He said, he talks to himself. He says, "Latimer, remember who you stand before, the King of England, who can take your life," and he begins to preach to himself in front of this king, "who can take your life as soon as he wants, and there's nothing you can do about it." Then he said, "But wait, before you say any more, don't forget, Hugh Latimer, you also stand before the King of Kings, of whom you'll give an account to after you leave this life, of whom can continue to bring chastisement. Oh, Hugh Latimer, remember the greater authority." And so he began to preach and expose that king's sin right in front of him. Well, he eventually died at the stake and went on to glory. But he set revival in England. God ignited a match that stirred the gospel up to a degree that England became the gospel hub of the world. At one time it was said that the sun never sets on the king of England. And so we look at this verse 28. There's a lot of doctrine here. But the Lord Jesus wants to give caution and comfort to his disciples. "Fellas, you're going to fear, but you need to remember to fear God most. And here's why. But I want to give you some comfort," he says. In verse 29, he says, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." He says, "Fellas, I want you to be mindful of this, that one, God is your Father." And you ought to find some assurance right there. Because if you, Dad, love your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father love you? And if God pays attention to sparrows and their demise, He certainly pays attention to yours. And if He allows it, if it's within His authority, you need to be mindful that nobody can harm you, nobody can touch you without the permission of your Father. The Bible tells us about Job that he had a hedge around him. A hedge around the devil couldn't get to. Now, Job is a good illustration for the verses that we're going to talk about here. Now, I realize I'm no Job, and I trust you realize that too, that you're no Job. I'm kind of glad, because if we were Job, we'd probably have to prove it. Hello? But what we discover here is our Heavenly Father, He's ordering, He's controlling, He knows exactly where we're at. He's not lost you when you feel like you're lost. Verse 30, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now that's significant because I have no idea how many hairs I have on my head. And you don't either. So what's he telling us there? He's telling us your father knows more about you than you do. He knows what you can handle and what you can't. He knows far more about you than you do. Now, Job, if you'd have asked him beforehand what you're going to go through, Job would have said, oh, no, not me. I can't handle that. And the Lord would have said, I know you can. And you're going to make it. And you're going to make it. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, I'm glad I did. Now, nobody likes going through the dark times. Nobody likes going through the valleys. Nobody likes going through the heartaches. Nobody likes going through the brokenness. But if you look to God through it and experience the work of God as a result of it, you will not regret it. You will not regret it. Now, obviously, there are some things that we can bring upon ourselves, and hopefully we learn those lessons. But verse 30 tells us the hairs of our head are numbered and just reveals that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now that's very important. The Lord Jesus wants them to know that not only is God your Father, not only is He greater than man or anything that could harm you physically, to the eternal degree, but He cares about you, He values you, and if He's mindful of a little sparrow, how much more does He value you? I mean, I reckon if you give your life to save your child, that says a lot about your love, does it not? I imagine there's probably not a parent in here who at one time wouldn't have given their life to save their child if they could. And yet God wants us to know, I love you in a way that I've already proven that. I've already experienced the deepest pain and anguish and sorrow to redeem you. I would shed my blood for your redemption. A sparrow was a penny. Two sparrows were a penny. A penny. But a human soul cost the blood of Christ. For you to escape hell cost the blood of Christ. So, as I look at these verses, I think of this. I saw the quote on a bumper sticker years ago. K-N-O-W, God, N-O, fear. N-O, God, K-N-O-W, fear. No God, no fear. No God, you will know. You see, when we're ruled by fear, when fear keeps us from serving the Lord, from witnessing for the Lord, we're living in a society that is pushing back right now on Christian values and Christian culture, pushing back in the business realm, pushing back at school, pushing back, testing you. How much can you take? That we're living in a culture now that is not just tolerating wicked, sinful behavior. They're promoting it. They're pushing it. They're expecting you to accept it. But don't fear man who can only kill your body. Fear God. But not only that, not just that fear. That's an important word there because a loaded gun, a child doesn't fear a loaded gun if he doesn't. I mean, a little child could walk up to a loaded gun and have no fear. They could play with it and they have no fear, right? Are you with me? But an adult who knows how to use the gun has the right kind of fear toward the gun, right? Now, listen, I'm a Second Amendment guy all the way, but I'm just trying to give the analogy here so that you understand what the text is referring to. Somebody who knows how that gun operates. Somebody who knows the potential of that gun, the power of that gun. And they, especially if they see a child messing with it, oh my, they're going to grab that gun and they're going to get a hold of that for the child's safety's sake. And they're, as an adult that knows how to handle that gun, they're not going to be flippant with it. They have a reverential respect, a fear. It doesn't mean they don't like it. Are you with me? I mean, hey, I know guys who love guns. This guy that's going to preach next week, he's got an arsenal. But he has the right kind of respect for it. See, this child has to learn, has to grow, has to come to an understanding of the power of that gun. And as that child learns, and sometimes they witness what the gun has done to other people by putting a hole in their hand because they tried to clean it and it was still loaded. I've talked to a guy that did that. I'd rather learn from somebody else's mistake, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Or looking at somebody's foot. They put a 12-gauge shotgun blast through because he thought it was unloaded. Oh, no, 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 no. So this child has to learn, has to grow, has to develop some understanding. You and I, as we learn more about God, as we learn His Word, as we learn to trust Him, and as we seek Him in prayer, I am telling you, you will have the right respect for a holy God. And you will fear Him in to the degree that He's far greater than anybody else. I don't have to fear anybody else because I know what He can do. Our problem is this: we don't believe the Word of God. The Bible tells us, He that is within us is greater than he that is within the world. The Bible tells us, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Bible tells us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me in regards to His will for our lives. Hey, there are promises of God in there that God says, trust me. He says to disciples, fear not. Now, that's an easy thing to say, but wait a minute. Because just to say fear not doesn't alleviate me of my fear. I need to know some other things other than just fear not. Yeah, I mean, I got to be careful. Have you ever told somebody who's really worried about something, you just said, hey, don't worry about it. And they look at you like, how's that helping me? Anybody ever done that? Maybe they even got mad at you because you said, don't worry about it. That didn't help them. I mean, it's not bothering you, but it's bothering them. Anyways, and it's like the Lord says, fear not, but He goes on and He gives a remedy here. A remedy to deal with fear. See, the Bible also says in 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casteth out fear, but nobody knows love till they know God. Nobody. So, the key thing, the key question we ought to ask ourselves when we are struggling with fear is, it ought to be a red light telling us, my faith is weak. My knowledge of God is weak. My fellowship with God is weak. If I'm allowing fear to keep me from being a witness, if I'm allowing fear to keep me from testifying, if I'm allowing fear to keep me from doing what I know I ought to be doing, what I ought to be saying in this particular situation, if I'm allowing fear, and I know God wants me to do this, if I'm allowing fear to keep me from it, keep me from the promised land. Matter of fact, Matthew 25:25 tells us fear will hide God's potential use of your life. That's what we learn in that verse. But if I'm allowing that, then it's that red light indicator telling me, you need to shore up your faith, buddy. You need to get to know God. You need to be able to trust God. You need to experience God to a greater capacity. See, something you all need to understand is this. Nobody has God is not a respecter of persons. Nobody has more right to God than you do. We can read the life of Elijah and Elisha. We can read the life of Moses and Abraham. We can read the life of Mary. We can read the life of Deborah. We can read the life of every great Bible character that you can imagine. You can read the lives, the history and lives of every great Christian that's ever lived. And what you need to understand is they don't have any more access to God than you do. And God didn't love them any more than He loved you. It cost the same price to redeem their soul as it did your soul. What could be the difference? Well, I'll tell you one big difference is who's spending the most time with God? That's the difference. Who's trusting God the most? The way we learn about the Lord is to trust Him, and trust Him when it's difficult, and trust Him when it's hard, and trust Him when it's not easy, and trust Him when nobody else is trusting Him. That's the way we learn, and we look back and we say, look at what God did. 40 years Israel would march, and the 10 spies and that generation that was around at that time would pass by the promised land, but the young people, the children, would get to go in. Along with Caleb, and Joshua, Moses, and Eleazar. So, my buddy yesterday, he tells me this one story. He told me, tons, but this one seems fitting. He just went through an extreme heartbreak. So I'm going to be up front with you. His wife left him. He said it was like a death. It's like a death. He said, I'm no preacher, but God has opened doors for him to share these things. And he said, I was making, my business was making over $1 million every year. He said, what happened? He said, I went through a real dark place. Ended up going bankrupt. And he said, I started looking back, turned my life to the Lord again to a greater capacity than ever before. And he got some things stabilized in his life in regards to relationships. He said the Lord, he had used to go up to Ohio to this, on a hunt. They had these paid hunts that you could, excursions you could get involved in Ohio. And he would do that every year. And they were kind of expensive. It cost a couple $1,000s. But he'd go up there. He had the habit of going up there. Well, he couldn't go this year, but he wanted to. He needed a break. And he said he started praying. He said, Lord, I need a getaway. I need to get away from this environment. And he said, Merv, he said, honestly, I didn't have any money, but God said, go. He said, well, okay, I'm going to go. He said, I didn't have any money. So he makes arrangements to go, and then his brother finds out he's going. He says, hey, can I go with you? And he's like, oh. He says, yeah. And then his older son says, hey, Dad, can I go? And he says, oh. He didn't have any money. And he said, I can't turn my son down. So the three of us are heading up there, and my son and my brother have no idea. I don't have any money to pay for this. So they show up. And rather than get the money first, which he didn't have, they let them enjoy the hunt. Well, they were videoing him, and he had the trophy buck on the property come in front of him, and he let it by. He knew if he shot it, he'd have to pay for it. The cameraman looked at him after the buck left and said, you'll never have that opportunity again. What were you waiting for? He said, Merv, he said, I prayed to God and I prayed out loud so this cameraman could hear. He said, Lord, if you want me to kill that buck, this is his story. He said, if you want me to have that buck, bring it back by. The cameraman says, it's not coming by again. He says, it came back by again. Wow. He said, I didn't have any money, I killed it. Because the Lord brought it back by. He said, and then to make matters worse, my brother calls me from another area on the property. Hey, I got a trophy. And his son calls, I got a trophy. And he's like, oh. And so the hunt is over, and he goes to his vehicle to grab his cell phone to see how much money he's got in his bank account. He said, I had 78 cents. He said, Lord, I don't know what to do. So as he was walking back to the clubhouse, the owner had called the manager of the property and told the manager to tell Dennis, tell him I'm sorry I couldn't be there. He said, I like to hunt with him every year, and I'm so glad he's come up here every year. Tell him this year it's on the house. Yeah. So as he's walking back to the clubhouse with fear and trepidation there, with 78 cents in his bank account, the manager comes out and says, hey, the owner says it's on the house. And then Dennis says this. He says, I mean, I'm happy, but he says, we always tip the guide. We always do. And I don't even have money to tip the guide. He said, so as I'm going into the clubhouse to sign some paperwork, the guide runs up to me with $200 cash and says, I don't know why, I just feel like I need to give this to you. He said, I started weeping. He said they got in the car, they were excited about that trip, and he said, because he had just come through this very dark valley, this deep darkness in his life, and he was turning back to God. And as they get on the road back to Montgomery, Alabama, he said, I looked out into a big cornfield, and there was one of those great big billboards. And he said, you know what it said? And he's telling me this. And I'm, what? He said, it said, just believe. Just believe. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to hearing him next week. He's just a regular guy. But we serve an almighty God. Amen. And God wants you and I to know that you're important. You're special. And he wants to make himself real to you. You. David was just a shepherd boy. Joseph was just a teenager. Daniel was just a teenager. Just normal people. Elias was a man of like passions. That means he was just like us. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain 3 years, and it didn't rain. Why does God put that in his word? Because he wants us to know these are regular people who trusted a great and almighty God. That's what he wants us to know. Father, bless the message. Minister to our hearts. May the Holy Ghost help us. May you forgive us for our unbelief. May you have mercy on us, Lord, for our lack of faith. Help us in our growth. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask this question. Are you 100% certain that heaven will be your home when you die? You see, you don't want to play Russian roulette with your soul. God's word says there's a heaven and there's a hell. God's word tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning, if you'd say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not certain that I'll go to heaven. I'm just not sure. Well, I've got good news for you. God's word can make you sure that heaven will be your home. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody here like that that would say, preacher, that's me. I am not certain as to where I will spend eternity, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? All right, God bless you. Yes. Are there any others that would say, preacher, that's me. Pray for me. Any others in the room that say, that's me. Just pray for me, please. Real quickly, just those that raised your hand, if you wouldn't mind looking at me, those of you that raised your hand, would you look at me? Just those of you that raised your hand. If I could have somebody show you from the Bible how you could be certain that heaven would be your home, would you be willing to take a look at that and get the assurance of God's word with a yes or no head nod? Would you be willing to? Yes? Okay. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. If you would slip out of your seat and meet me at the front, we'll show you the greatest news in the whole world, okay? If you're willing to do that. Don't let the fear of man keep you back, okay? If you meet me up front, would you be willing to do that? Okay. Number two, let me ask this. How many here would say, preacher, I remember the day that I was saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. With an uplifted hand, you want to praise the Lord. Anybody like that? Boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. Father, we pray that you bless our invitation now. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.